Would you like to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2? 1 Samuel chapter 2. We've been following this through. Samuel's now a young boy, aged between 3 and 5 years old. And he's been brought to the tabernacle by his mother Hannah, and he's been left there to serve the Lord in what is a pretty desperate situation with these two sons of Eli the high priest, Hophni and Phinehas, who are said to be serving the Lord, but they don't even know the Lord. That couldn't happen to anyone today, could it? But here they are, you know, and in addition to that, they're stealing the offerings that the people are bringing to sacrifice to God. And it's got to the point where the people don't want to do that anymore because they see the hypocrisy of it all. And little Samuel is placed right in the middle of all of that. And God has a remarkable calling on his life. As do each of us, by the way. If you've given your heart to him, the Bible says that each one of us has a calling on our lives. And as we go through these chapters, we're going to see the Lord do remarkable things with Samuel as he grows. So let's get into God's word this morning. And we're going to start in chapter 2 at verse 18, which says this. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Just imagine little Samuel girded in a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And this is amazing, you know, when you think about it, because even though he was a young boy, Samuel didn't let Eli or these guys, Hophni and Phinehas, discourage him or distract him or deter him from what he knew he had to do in serving the Lord. And Samuel would become the greatest of all the judges because he continued to minister to the Lord, even though others around him were messing up. And that, you know, it should be a great encouragement to all of us, because the way to greatness before God is to simply say, regardless of what others do, I'm going to do what I know is pleasing to you, Lord. And it tells us here that once a year, Hannah would bring this coat to little Samuel, a new coat each year. Because little boys, they have a habit of growing up, don't they? Anyone's had a little boy know that they need to have new clothes often, very often in some cases. And Eli blessed Elkanah, it says in verse 20, and his wife, and said, the Lord give you seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went to their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. This is great, isn't it? Hannah gave one child to the Lord, and she received 5 in return. That's pretty good going, isn't it? You know, this is a wonderful illustration of the amazing fact that you cannot outgive God. And I'm always saddened by the fact that many believers never really understand God's maths. If I was American, it would be God's math, but I'm not. It's God's maths, okay? You know, but they don't understand his ways or his economy. And they can go through a whole lifetime never understanding that they can't outgive God. Give God what is his and you'll get back so much more than you could ever imagine. Just ask Hannah. But on another note, try to imagine the dinner conversation now around the table with these 5 other kids that Hannah would have, you know. Just try to imagine that. Now, tell us about our brother again. Why doesn't he live at home with the rest of us? Why is he there? You're not going to do that to us, are you? You're not going to drop us off there someday, are you? You know, I mean, you know the way kids are, don't you? And this must have been really wonderful for Hannah to sit there with her brood, as it were, just talking round the table and at the same time knowing in her heart that she kept her promise and her other little boy was serving the same Lord who gave all these others to her. Verse 22 says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did to all Israel. and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, where it says that they were laying with women, it's obviously speaking about immorality and fornication and adultery, but there are two schools of thought on this. So I just want to share them with you. It may be that Hophni and Phinehas forced themselves upon the women who came to worship the Lord. Or it could mean that they kind of put together a troop, as the original language suggests, of temple prostitutes. Because this was what was happening among the pagans in this region at this particular time. And in fact, we know it was still going on in the New Testament at Ephesus, in the Temple of Diana, for instance. If this was the case, then the two sons of Eli were introducing the people of Israel to temple prostitution. But either way, you know, this is a deplorable situation. And it says that it came to Eli's attention. And that's the sad thing about all of this, isn't it? Because it says here that he hears that his sons have been doing these things. Why didn't he know? Why didn't Eli know? Why did he have to hear it from others? He should have been directly involved in their lives like any other dad. Verse 23, and he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people. No, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?" Notwithstanding, they hearken not to the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. If you sin against a man, you go to court. If you sin against God, you have no defense, it says. And that kind of brings it home, doesn't it? You sin against God, that's it. I mean, that's it. Unless you've asked Jesus into your heart. Because that's why he came in the first place, isn't it? To die on the cross for the sins of all men who will come to him. That's all men, and obviously women, who will come to him. Now, that's not a cop-out, by the way. It's not a license to sin. 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10 say this. They say, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." And that tells us that it's time to wake up and smell the coffee. Because the plain fact is that people do not survive without Jesus. Oh, they might get away with it for a season. And many do. But I wouldn't give a hoot for their long-term prospects. And as we look at this, you know, the Lord has already decided that it was time for Eli's sons to be taken out of the ministry permanently. And Hophni and Phinehas were destined to die because they had crossed the line. They'd gone too far. And the Lord would slay them. And verse 26 says this. It says, "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favour both with the Lord and also with men." What a great place to be, isn't it? Hophni and Phinehas, they were bad guys and they're going to die prematurely because of it. Samuel, on the other hand, he just kept growing in the Lord. And what happened? He not only found a favour in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. And it's interesting because sometimes our kids have the mistaken idea that if they stand up for the Lord and walk with him, they'll be put down by others or left out of things, you know? Well, that's not true, really. Yes, there'll always be a certain degree of persecution if they walk the Christian walk. But notice what happened to Samuel. He found favour in the eyes of God and in the eyes of men too. It's interesting to read Psalm 1 because it says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk with the ungodly and sit in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Whatever he does will prosper. What a scripture that is, isn't it? So, you know, I think as parents, we kind of need to we just kind of need to I think the real key is what I'm getting at. The real key to having a prosperous and exciting life, and the key to finding favour in the eyes of both God and men, is to do what Samuel did. He walked with the Lord, and God blessed him in all kinds of ways. And we're going to see that as we go on. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I plainly appear to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Now, the reference to the house of your father here is, of course, in regard to Aaron, the first high priest. And this man who comes to, man of God who comes to Eli says, speaking for the Lord, he says, this is the Lord speaking, and did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give to the house of your father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick you at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation in the tabernacle, and do honour your sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. And now that still goes on today, doesn't it? It went on in the days of Jesus when he overturned the tables of the money changers. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord says, be it far from me. For them that honour me, I will honour. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. God is speaking to Eli through a prophet here. And what he says is, you and your family, you've got a heritage reaching all the way back to the days of Aaron, in the days of the Exodus. You were given this great privilege to walk with me and to stand before me day after day after day, but you despised all of that by allowing your sons to sin. And what you did was you honoured your sons above me. You cared more about them liking you than you did about what I thought of this whole torrid situation. So look, mums and dads here this morning, if your primary goal as a parent is to have your kids like you, you will not like what your kids become. Because your primary goal should be to want your kids to know what's right in God's sight. And if that means invoking some discipline, then so be it. If they dislike you in the process, then so be it. But if you want your kids to be great kids, you must honour God more than you honour your kids. You see, Eli, he wanted to be cool in the eyes of his boys, and it would lead to their downfall. And eventually, it would lead to disaster and their deaths. Now, it also says here, them that honour me, I will honour. Underline it in your Bibles. They that honour me, I will honour. Very important. And verse 31 says, behold, the days come that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, that there shall not be an old man in your house. And you shall see an enemy in my habitation. in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. Now, obviously, I will cut off your arm means that from now on your family will never amount to anything. And all your menfolk are going to die at a young age. And the man of yours whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be to consume your eyes and to grieve your heart. And all the increase of your house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign to you that shall come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. In other words, what it's saying here is that not only would Eli's family disintegrate and disappear, but the enemy would eventually enter the house of God, and that will happen later on. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in your house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray you, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. So who is this faithful priest then? Well, it could be Samuel. Could be. But Samuel wasn't a priest, was he? He was a prophet. Samuel wasn't even of the tribe of Levi. But we will see him minister like a priest and offer sacrifices because the prophet had that prerogative. But there are some who suggest that the faithful priest here refers to a guy called Zadok, because this verse is alluded to in 1 Kings 2:27 and again later on there in verse 35. And it talks there about a priest called Zadok who David brought in, who takes over the priesthood from a man called Abizar. And Abizar was the last, the very last descendant of Eli, interestingly. And when he's moved off the scene, the whole family disappears from Israel's history. They completely blew it, didn't they? But the problem with that suggestion, of course, is that Zadok didn't walk before my anointed forever. And because of that, it does seem that this is a reference to the sons of Zadok, because according to Ezekiel verse 46 of chapter 40, they will continue, Zadok's sons will continue, all the way through the millennium. And I find that really interesting. But again, the thing is, people will let you down, won't they? People will let you down, but there is one who will walk in perfection for all eternity. And of course, that is our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Into chapter 3 then, which begins like this. It says, and the child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. The word of the Lord was precious. What it's saying is the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Speaking to believers in Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know this scripture. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. In other words, the question really isn't whether Jesus is speaking. The question is, are we listening? There's no question God speaks to us. Psalm 29 tells us that his voice is so powerful that it moves mountains and clears forests. The question is, are we as God's people tuning in? Are we able to perceive and receive the word he speaks to us constantly? Because, I mean, there's lots of voices these days speaking, aren't there? I mean, via radio and television waves. They're everywhere. Wherever we go, there's radio and television waves. And of course, these days, nearly every young person is wearing headphones, listening to voices nearly all the time. Is it even possible that God can get a word in? Oh, with radio waves, of course, the fact that the naked ear doesn't hear them isn't because the voices aren't there, but because we're not tuned into them, because our aerial isn't up or our TV set isn't on. John 10:27 says, and this is interesting, my sheep, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So the same thing is true spiritually. Our shepherd is speaking constantly. The question is, are we tuned in to his frequency? Am I picking up and receiving what he's saying? Or am I so caught up in worldly things that my head is just full of the wrong things and I'm leading an impoverished life? Verse 2, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. He's about 98 years old now, Eli, and he's going blind. And look, here's the thing. In the temple, there was an experienced professional priest, Eli. He may well have had all his seminary degrees, but he didn't hear God's voice. Why? Because God bypassed him and spoke to a child instead. Jesus said in Luke 18:17, unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he said that because, you know, children have an amazing ability to receive and expect, don't they? But as people get older and supposedly gain more knowledge, they begin to look down on hearing the voice of God, and they say things like, well, God doesn't speak to us in that way today. You know, that Eli represents what can happen in the old school. Yeah, and then they lose their sense of wonder and expectancy. So, look, the thing is, have you become an old professional? Are you saying in your soul, oh, I've heard all that stuff, he's up there every Sunday, I know all that, you know? If so, I hate to tell you this, but you will not hear the voice of God. You won't hear it. Because it's when you retain that childlike excitement about the things of God that he'll speak to you. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. Now, it's getting towards the morning twilight. That's what it tells us here, because the lamps would always be extinguished at sunrise. And Samuel was ministering to the Lord when God spoke to him. And yet it says he was laid down to sleep. So this might seem an odd thing to say, but you see, ministering to the Lord is different from ministering for the Lord. Ministering for the Lord is a teaching session. It's giving a sermon or helping someone in his name. Ministering to the Lord, on the other hand, is drawing near to him personally and privately. Ministry to the Lord takes place not up the front of the church, but in the pews, so to speak. And furthermore, ministry to the Lord isn't about what others see us do, but what the Lord alone enjoys as we spend time with him, each one of us, on a personal level. Ministering to the Lord is the highest calling we have in life, and every single one of us can do it. You know, I love it when Maureen makes a meal for me or irons a shirt for me, but those things can't begin to compare to the love I feel when she's ministering to me, you know, being by my side, sharing with me and just loving me. And the same is true of the Lord. Because when you minister to him, it's a far higher calling than ministering for him. But it says here, this is before the menorah has gone out and Samuel's asleep and the Lord calls his name and he says, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, or here am I, for you called me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Josephus says that Samuel was about 12 years old at this point. But notice, Samuel didn't know the Lord personally. He hadn't yet heard from him audibly, but he knew about the Lord. Even in that state, Samuel knew that as God, he deserved worship and affection. Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, but here he is, year after year, ministering to the Lord on a personal level in his heart. He was ministering to the Lord before he was ministering for him. And you know, we also see that going on in the book of Acts. In Acts 13:2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So look, this is a very important verse, folks. And it should be noted by anyone who wants to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Because it was as Paul and Barnabas ministered to the Lord that he separated them for ministry. When they got it right in their personal lives, they were separated for ministry. So you need to find ways that you can minister to the Lord where no one else sees what you're doing, but where you are pleasing the Lord simply because he is worthy. Now, there's also something else to take note of here, and that is that God can speak to a 12-year-old. The Bible says, never let people think little of you because you're young. You know, so if you're 12 years old, even if you don't yet know the Lord, he can still speak to you. And to my mind, there is a time in a child's life where undoubtedly God draws a line between small children and when the conscience awakes. And it is my own conviction. You don't have to believe me. You can have your own distorted opinion. But I believe when the rapture happens, small children are raptured around the globe. Out of every race and every culture, they're going to disappear. And I believe it'll be a testimony to every family on the face of the earth. I believe little ones go to be with him. Now, somewhere in there, who knows where, 12, 13, 14, it may depend on the child. But the conscience begins to wake up. And that is a tough transition for parents. Because when they're little, you know, you say to them, well, go over there and sit down. They say, why? Well, because I'll smack you if you don't. Okay. And they go and sit down. But when they're 13 or 14, you tell them to go and do something, they say, why? And you can tell that it's coming from a different place, can't you? That they want to talk about this. And anyway, you can't smack them anymore because now they actually want to reason. And that's what God says. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they can be white as wool. And when God begins to honour the ability of that child to reason, that's a tough transition time for parents to also honour that, just as God is honouring that. Now, Samuel is in there somewhere, 12 years old, and God is touching him. Just think of that. God can speak to a 12-year-old. You know, I've had three 12-year-olds in the past, a bit bigger now, but and you know, we need to encourage them when they're small. You know, I mean, we talk about the Lord's voice, don't we? And your child says, oh, I don't know, you know, I don't know if I hear it or not. I think I do. And you say then, well, if you were doing that and you knew that you weren't supposed to be doing that, did you hear something inside you telling you not to do that? Yeah. Well, that was the Lord talking to you. It was. And, you know, we need to be teaching them to pray as well. As Spurgeon said, they need to know the meaning of prayer. Not how to pray. Don't teach them formulas. They need to know the meaning of prayer. that it's talking to God Almighty. And you know what it's like with little ones, don't you? When they pray at night, it's always the same prayer, isn't it? You know, God bless Granny, Granddad, Uncle Trevor, Baby Jenny, and Auntie Julie's cat. And it's always the same prayer, always the same pattern. And you have to take them, you have to say to them, well, how would you feel if every day someone said to you, God is good, God is great, thank you for the food we ate. You know, that's all they said to you, three times a day. How would you feel if they said, all they said to you was, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray my soul the Lord to keep. You'd be heartbroken. And you need to say to them, you know, that you need to know that God is listening. Don't say the same thing all the time. Talk to him. Tell him, I mean, what happened to you today? Oh, you know. And it's just kind of getting that through to them. Well, Samuel is of that age now. And God honours his ability to respond. But up to this point, he didn't know the Lord. He's been raised as a godly young man, and the principles are there. But there's then that transition in every kid's life. And we see it in our homes where we want to see that they own the Lord as their own. And instead of just the God we've handed to them, he becomes theirs. And it says, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for you did call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call you, that you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that hears it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And you know, I think it's interesting. God didn't speak to Eli, did he? He spoke to Samuel. Why? Well, I suggest it was because Samuel got out of bed. God often talks to us in the middle of the night as well, doesn't he? But maybe, you know, we think it was the curry we had the night before, or maybe it was a husband snoring, or, you know, we think it's the caffeine from the double latte we had earlier that wakes us up. But I'm convinced that the Lord speaks to our souls at night because it's the only time our hearts are quiet enough to hear him. Question is, will you respond? When I do, you know, I kind of hear him say, there's something I want to talk over with you, or, you know, I want to give you a certain direction to head in, or I want to correct you on something. So look, if you're going to take anything out of this today, and if you want your dreams to come true, you've got to get out of bed. Four times in one night, Samuel got out of bed to check what was going on, what the Lord was really wanting to say to him. On the fourth time, he discovered that it was the Lord all along. And that's what God does, isn't it? He interrupts your sleep, your life, your plans, and your schedule, because he wants you to hear from him. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, once again, we thank you for your word to us today. And Father, too, we thank you that we have it in its entirety. Lord, we pray that you will just allow your words to us this morning to lay on our hearts this week. Father, may we go home and just read through these scriptures again. Father, help us to be good Bereans and check out what we've heard this morning. And then, Father, take us and use us, we pray, as we go out into the world this week. Help us to be strong and very courageous in you. Lord, help us to share your love with others around us. And Lord, we pray that you will open doors for us so that we might be able to speak to others about you. But Lord, also help us to live the kind of lives that others can see and want to be part of that. Father, we ask it to you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.